Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our meditation for the day is based on the Old Testament lesson just read to you, especially these words. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of the armor. It was the year 853 BC when Ahab died. It's a very important date for the Old Testament, because in connection with Ahab's death, the Battle of Karkar, and the records of Shalmaneser, it becomes one of the most pivotal certain points for establishing a chronology for the entire Old Testament backwards and forwards. Our meditation, however, this morning does not concern the date of Ahab's death, but in that it provides us with a parade example of how deeply God intervenes in human affairs to bring about decisions that he has made in heaven. Now, ostensibly, this event is very common. We're used to hearing such things, the reports from the Mideast, conflicts and so forth, a king making a treaty with another one reneging, concern over lost territory, strategy, defense purposes. There's an assassination attempt. There's a disguise, but to no prevail. The king dies at a random bullet, or anachronistically spoken, but here in this case, an arrow. Now, this is very reminiscent, mutus mutandis, of current events. The successful assassination on President Sadat. And then we begin to question, why these things? And, we recall the recent attempt on our own president's life. Why is one spared and one assassination attempt successful? Our whole being cries for a hermeneutic of history. And is the secularistic interpretation of history correct? Can we explain these things, leaving God out of the picture? Oh, by no means. That's not the route to go. Is it deterministic? Is it inexorable? By no means. And I suspect that more often than not, you and I operate with some sort of lopsided dualism, whereby we see God in the backseat as a backseat driver with Satan at the wheel, controlling human affairs. But our text today won't permit us to have any sort of secularistic, dualistic, or deterministic hermeneutic of history. For God is clearly in control, and in a shocking way. It's very shocking how deeply God's heavenly designs intersect with man's decisions and actions and motives, and yet how God never violates the consciences of anyone. He operates fully in accord with their desires, unbeknownst to them. It's very shocking to read this entire chapter in which God plots out, strategizes an assassination attempt on Ahab. Very shocking to talk that way. Is God in the business of terrorism? When you take this, we have to face up to this. If we wish to take God's war against evil and sin and the evil forces in our world seriously, and as Paul says in Romans, for all things are from him, to him, and through him. Pretty inclusive. Doesn't leave much out. But that's shocking to our pious ears. We sometimes harmlessly shuffle God off with a benign smile, God loves you. And we end up with an otios God. But we know that that isn't the case. We know that God certainly is active. So then, this strange work of God in our text brings us back to the shocking reality that God hates evil, and he just doesn't sit idly by. He does something about it. Now, to keep the picture clear, Ahab certainly deserved this. You know, he was no saint. And we hardly need to rehearse the things that he was guilty of. cold-blooded murder of Naboth, killing the prophets. Remember his wife, Jezebel, chasing Elijah all over the place. And on and on. He made Baalism the official state religion of Israel. And God repeatedly sent him warnings from the prophets, which he did not heed, did not repent. And so God escalated his acts of terrorism against Ahab. Even in a more shocking way than what was read to you in the text, let's go back. The beginning of the chapter relates how Ahab made an alliance with Jehoshaphat to regain some territory from Ben-Hadad of Syria, because Ben-Hadad reneged on a treaty to turn the land over to him, and he needed it for defense purposes. And Jehoshaphat was a kind of godly man, and so he said, well, don't you think we ought to consult God first before we take this venture? And Ahab says, well, all right, if you want to. So he calls up 400 of his prophets, his paid political committee, and they wish him Godspeed with full speed ahead, even with a little sample drama to go along with it. And Jehoshaphat says, well wait a minute, don't you think we ought to ask a prophet of Yahweh, you know, to get the right perspective on things? He says, well, if you want to, but there's only one around here. It's Micaiah. He's in prison, and he never has anything nice to say to me anyway. We'll call him anyway. So they bring in Micaiah, and he says he has been rehearsed along the way as to what to tell him, and he tells him the same thing as the other prophets. And Ahab sees right through him. He says, now, come on now. Lay it to me straight. Give it to me. What does God really say? And he then tells him that, that he sees Israel as sheep without a shepherd, and the king dead, so the troops might as well just go home. Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat and says, well, see, didn't I tell you? He never has anything nice to say about me. So he then goes on to reveal to Ahab the strategy of God behind this. He says that he saw God in a strategy session in heaven, questioning, figuring out what kind of plan to come up with to assassinate Ahab. And a spirit is sent forth to give into the mouth of these false prophets this message which would entice Ahab into the battle. That's shocking activity on the part of God. It certainly is. And God carried it out with deadly precision. I think the coup de grace of the whole thing is just marvelous how God worked this assassination out. The Syrians didn't know that they were his assassination team. And certainly that unknown soldier who was aimlessly firing into the crowd didn't know what was going on. He was just there doing his job as a soldier. The text says he shot an arrow at random. Another version says, in his integrity or in his simplicity, unwittingly, I would say aimlessly, he was just firing into the crowd. Ahab was in disguise, trying to circumvent this will of God. The prophet had told him what would happen. He was afraid of it, so he dressed up like an ordinary soldier, and he was going to let Jehoshaphat take the fall. But God's will prevailed even through this unsung hero of the Syrians. You know, this soldier unknowingly killed Ahab. He would have been a hero had he known. But you see, God knew. God's arrow met its mark. And that's shocking. This is strange activity on the part of God of how he interpenetrates human affairs to bring about this strange, awesome work of judgment. We Lutherans have a term for this. It's God's strange work, or his opus alienum, a la formula of Concord. But you see, it's for the purpose. It was not inexorable. God had given Ahab a chance to repent and turn. And in fact, that is God's ultimate desire for all people, that they turn, repent, and live. But you see, before we can get to that point, first has to come this wrath, this law, this judgment, this strange side of God's action. You know, I can think of no higher example of this strange action of God than his eternal plan of salvation, of how he plotted out in eternity this assassination attempt on his own son's life, and how he worked it out with intimate precision throughout hundreds and hundreds of years of history, throughout minuscule events in human lives, until the fullness of time came when he sent his son. And there, with the greatest act of terrorism, terrified him to death. You see, now that is where God's opus alienum meets and accomplishes his opus proprium. There it is that God reigns as King Supreme when the king of the Jews was killed. There it is where I can perceive and understand that when things go bad in my life, I have the same merciful God as when things are going good. I have the same God who is in control of all things in my life. And I understand that it is Christ's work which stops the opus alienum dead in its tracks for me. And so I go about with confidence, not understanding fully all things that are happening in this world, in my life, in the world around me. I don't know why Sadat was killed and why President Reagan wasn't. And more mundanely, I don't understand why my car didn't start this morning or my TV broke down. But it doesn't matter. Those are insignificant, because I do know the will of God revealed for me. God's control of history is hidden in his private affairs of His Majesty. And it's the cross which assures me that God is in control, and that it's there where all sin and evil forces are met with deadly seriousness and conquered, vanquished. Oh, certainly there are evil forces around us as the pandemic spread of terrorism well attests. But you see, we have confidence that these are set in bounds. It's not Satan that is ruling us, it's God who is in control. I don't know why my parishioner's husband died, or why some terrible event has happened in my life. But I do have the confidence that the words at the grave can be very comforting. It has pleased God to call our dear brother from this life. I am glad that God is the undertaker, as Moses said, Psalm 90. Thou turnest man to destruction, and says, return thou chosen man. For God is my God in life, and he's my God in death. I cannot construct a theology that will satisfy everyone, but I can remain firm in this confidence that he controls all things for my good and for the good of the church to his glory. Micaiah the prophet understood this as he was beat up and put in prison, as he was carried off with the words, Simu Amim Kulam, mark my words, all you people. He trusted in this control of God over all his sins, in spite of what was happening to him. And that's the message that we take to the world. We certainly want to follow in the footsteps of Micaiah, rather than playing roulette with God's will as Ahab did, and he lost. Our response certainly will not be to give a nod and a quick parrot as though, well, it's God's fault. Or sit back with a lackadaisical que sera sera. God is in control. God holds each of us responsible, as we learn from what happened to Ahab. But yet, how marvelous it is that God can and does intervene so deeply in our lives. If he did this in the case of Ahab, how much wonderfully he does in our lives. As Paul says in Romans, God, who by the power that is in work within us, is able to work far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. And so our response then in life is to turn to God in prayer, to seek his will where it is revealed in Holy Scripture, and to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.